Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We are continuing on with our study of systematic theology, the exclusivity of Israel. And we are getting close to the end of this study. We've only got a couple, three more lessons. And today we're going to be talking about the non-Israel races. That's the question everybody has. Well, if Israel is the only people with a covenant, what's going to happen to all the other people? And we have been so trained to believe that everybody in the world either goes to heaven or hell. So we immediately say, well, if you can't go to heaven, then you got to go to hell. Well, that's not true. The covenant was made with Israel. The law was given to Israel. Israel sinned. Israel had to be redeemed. And God made way for Israel's salvation, their redemption, their eternal life. But he has not done that for other races. So we're going to talk about the other races. But before we do, in this month's recording package, I also have a booklet that I'm going to put on this tape because I think it's very important. It's entitled Race in Creation, in the Beginning. And it's written by Arnold Kennedy out of New Zealand. And it's short, but it's a very, very important lesson. So I'm going to share this with you. We start with the reading of the Word of God in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then we go to chapter 2. And verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Notice in chapter 1:27, he said he created man. In this passage, he said he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 5:2 says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have Adam mentioned in the Masoretic text, but not in the Greek Septuagint of Genesis 1. Now this is important, and you need to understand what these two texts are. The Masoretic text is a rewritten Hebrew language that was written by the Jews in about 900 A.D. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're going to study the original Hebrew of the Bible, why would you study a Hebrew text that was actually written in 900 A.D.? In other words, the Jews who wrote the Masoretic text had ulterior motives. The original Hebrew has been buried by the Catholic Church, and it was translated into Latin, then to Greek. And that's where we get the Greek Septuagint. And the Greek Septuagint, again, can be translated back into English. Scholars may not agree, but early translators, including the King James Version, indicate plural in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 5, 2, when they refer to Adam or men or man. They indicate that in chapter 1 and chapter 5, it is plural. There was more than one person that was created. But in chapter 2, it's singular. Even ignoring this, we have a man and a woman, parentheses, them, being created, bara, that's the Hebrew word, bara, in Genesis 1, before the Adam singular who was formed, which is Yatzar, in Genesis 2. Created and formed have differing meanings. We cannot remain honest if we try to say that created, bara, is the same as formed, Yatzar. The same goes for plesso and kitsio in the New Testament. From the sequence alone, there is no way Genesis 2 could be a rerun of Genesis 1. On a weight of evidence basis, there is more to say that Adam in chapter 2, as we use the word, was the first spiritual man, but not the first biological man. In other words, God took one man from Genesis 1 and formed him and breathed into him the breath of life. That is, the spirit capacity of God. God gave him something from himself. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. The word became is consistently used in a manner showing the subject became something that it had not been before. Eve was the mother of all living, with God's breath, that is, not of the others. This indicates that there are those with the Spirit and those having not the Spirit, Jude verse 19. The latter is the natural man who cannot receive the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but he may become very religious. What we believe about these issues in Genesis conditions what we believe right through the Bible. From this we can see that there are no problem about where Cain found a wife. It was from amongst those who were not living souls or those who were not spirit people. Because trees as trees cannot have the knowledge of good and evil, the trees in the Garden of Eden are shown to represent human family trees. We can see this through Scripture in such places as Ezekiel 31. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Then it talks about all the trees of Eden that were in the Garden of God envied him, thus relating this back to the Garden of Eden. These were the nations in the garden that the Adam who had become a living soul was to cultivate or supervise. Without discussing what Satan as the enchanter or serpent means, we can see a seduction of Adam through Eve to divert to another purpose instead. We are not discussing here if Cain was a sexual product of this seduction. We find both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And as it was then, so it is today, with one seed hating the other, and in no way have they now become the same. That is why Jesus could say of the Edomite leaders in the nation of Judean, ye are of your father the devil. He said that to the Jews who were Edomites. Adam comes from a root word meaning showing red in the face, or a ruddy complexion, or to blush. That is a description of part of the white race. Even today, the serpent is attempting to reduce this seed by racial intermarriage and to eliminate it by other means. The churches have been seduced into believing that all races are the same in God's sight. In the genealogy of Christ, we find from Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. We are told in Genesis 5:3 that it was not until 130 years later that Adam begat a son called Seth in his own likeness and after his image. Neither Cain or Abel, or any until Seth, the sixth from Adam, are said to be begotten by Adam, and they do not feature in his genealogy. Thus, we have to question whether or not Cain and Abel's descendants and any between Cain and Seth are in that image and likeness either. If not, then we have another division between the races. Culture. Anthropologists and other social scientists make the claim that culture is learned behavior acquired by individuals, but go further in saying that an individual is in culture at birth. The culture being transmitted from one generation to another. There is a degree where a child brought up in an alien culture will adapt to the new environment. But the pull of roots never disappears. when a person from a non-Christian culture is converted to Christianity, under the popular born-again terminology, it is not hard to observe that all things do not become new. When such a person is removed from the Christian culture area and placed back among the original culture, that person will again manifest conformity with the original culture. When traversing between cultures, such a person can be observed doing something like singing, "How Great Thou Art," and then immediately afterwards praying to the spirits of the dead. Baal remains underneath, and there is the worship of God and Baal at the same time. The consequence of racial mixture is a hybrid worship, and this God does not accept. Where we find racial mixture, the culture remains within the heathen portion. It can be readily observed even where the heathen portion is very small. That person will more easily identify with the heathen culture or race rather than with the majority portion. This is particularly obvious amongst the males, and it is also visible that those continuing to profess Christianity in a mixed race situation are almost totally women. It is popular today to say that all cultures are God-given, and thus that God can be worshipped within any culture. But in the Bible, God's people are instructed, "Learn not the way of the heathen." The word "way" is given by Strong's Concordance as a course of life or mode of action. This then is a matter of culture that God's people are not to learn. There are many examples in Scripture about Israel practicing the ways and culture of the heathen following association with them. According to their abominations of the heathen, which the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, 2 Kings 16:3 and 2 Kings 17:8. As it is the Lord who did the casting out, there is no excuse for any reassociation with either the people or the culture. Further on in 2 Kings 17:15, this is connected with rejecting the covenant made with the fathers. Rejection of the covenant means being cut off from the covenant. Esau did the same thing, and we are warned in the New Testament, lest there be any fornicator or a profane person as Esau, Hebrews 12:16. The profanity that we're talking about with Esau is crossing a threshold or doorway according to Strong. It is the same word God used with Cain when his offering was rejected, not because it was bloodless, but because he had crossed the doorway threshold of race mixing, rejecting God's covenant. Genesis 4:7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" That's what God told Cain. "And if thou doest not well," notice, "sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his or her desire, and thou shalt rule over him or her." Cain obviously had chosen a female of another race for a mate. It is popular doctrine today to open such a door and to encourage God's people to go through it. It is not difficult to follow the pattern of God's judgment following racial mixture through Scripture, but this is encouraged both within and without the church. Thus, it can be seen that any apparent breakthrough following years of faithful missionary activity is only an apparent breakthrough. The valid missionary activity is teaching the laws of God and bringing the other peoples into subjection. Examples of non-Adamic men in Scripture are as follows. The Strong's Concordance word, 582, is Enosh, E-N-O-W-S-H. It is a word which is translated men or man. It is a mortal and thus differing from the more dignified number 120, Adam. Hence a man in general, singly or collect. Let me make sure you understand this. Enosh is a word for people who are not Adamites, and they are not the same. In Genesis 4:26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men," Enosh, non-Adamic, "to call upon the name of the Lord." Number 2, Genesis 6:4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God," that is the Adamite, "came into the daughters of men," I'm sorry, the sons of God is not Adam, but it is the angels, "when the sons of God came into the daughters of men," there is Adam, the daughters of Adamites, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old men, Enosh, non-Adamic, of renown. Their offspring were not Adamic. Genesis 12:20, and Pharaoh commanded his men, Enosh, non-Adamic, concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. That's talking about Joseph. Pharaoh talked to his men, who were Enosh, were not Adamites. Joseph was an Adamite. Genesis 13:13, but the men, word Enosh, non-Adamic, of Sodom, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So that's what has been written, which I believe, and which I think we should take heed to in our lives.